2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. This is God's word. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Folks, I'm getting ready for a party. I'm looking forward to October 31st because we're going to be celebrating. And what are we going to be celebrating on October 31st? That's exactly right, Reformation Day. We have something to look forward to. We have something to celebrate. Now, when we celebrate on Reformation Day, we're looking back in history. We're remembering some absolutely amazing events that God orchestrated, God brought about, in order that we might have the truth. But I hope that in our celebration of what God has done in the past, you're also looking forward to what your responsibility is now that you've been entrusted with the truth. I didn't watch the game last night, but I did see a little bit of it. And I saw a period of time. Say, which game? What are we talking about? Doesn't matter. It was a football game. I saw a period of time that was so good I asked my wife to get up from the bed and come look at this, because Peyton Manning was on a drive. I mean, he was throwing, the receiver was catching, and they were getting gain, and it looked like Peyton was going to come back and he was going to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. And so she got up out of the bed to come, because it was one after another. It was so good, I hit the record button. Okay? I thought, this is great. This is going to be tremendous. I'm not even a big football fan. But this was tremendous athleticism. This was discipline. This was precision. This was so good. And right at that point, somebody fumbled the ball and the other team got it. I mean, they were just really close to a touchdown. They were right down there in the end zone. In the red zone, not the end zone. They were right down there. I mean, they were just ready to... And they dropped the ball. And the other team got it. So I went to bed after that. I got up this morning and found out that sure enough, that was kind of the turning point. The Colts dealt Peyton a defeat. Really sad. But here's the thing. There are other people who have worked with discipline and precision and enormous energy in order to give you something. And that something is God's Word. And now it's been entrusted to you. And what I don't want you to do is to drop the ball. You understand? So, the lesson this morning, the point of this morning's message is God has given you His Word. What are you going to do with it? God has given you His Word. What are you going to do with it? We celebrate the Reformation on October 31st because that was the day when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church and challenged all comers to a debate. And that was a huge turning point. But in your studies and preparation for the celebration, I hope that you will look at the life of John Wycliffe, who was born in 1328 in the UK. He died long before Luther was born. But he was an outstanding follower of Jesus Christ. He was a faithful witness. And at the heart, he was a scholar. He was a philosopher. He was a brilliant mind. He was a careful student. But at the heart of what he wanted to communicate to people was the gospel. And where had he found the gospel? In the Scriptures. And so what did he want people to be able to have? The Bible in their own language. Because he knew, hey, this is God's Word. And he worked hard, put his life on the line, so that people could know the truth. Why would anybody be opposed to that? I mean, who could be opposed to that? Who would not want people to know and believe God's Word? Do you remember in God's Word back in Genesis that there was a serpent? Remember that serpent, famous serpent, the talking snake? It was there in the garden. And the first words of Satan as recorded in Scripture. Did God really say that you could not eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden? Hath God said, it says in the King James. What that means is, did God say? And of course, God hadn't said that. But it was enough to get a conversation going with Eve. Because she said, oh no, he didn't say that. He said this. And Satan said, oh, but that's not true. Questioning and twisting what God says and denying the trustworthiness of the Word of God. That has always been the mode of Satan. And when you encounter that today, you ought to recognize that it comes from one who's still hissing. When people try to get you not to believe what God says, they are being animated, motivated, utilized by the Father of Lies. His method has always been to try and undermine the Word of God. Let me tell you one thing you can count on about the Word of God. It's always true. It's always true because God doesn't lie. His Word is truth. So, on the one hand, you've got God whose word is truth. On the other hand, you've got Satan, who is the father of lies. What do you suppose the father of lies would tell us about the truth? Don't believe it. He's been doing that his entire career. And sadly, multitudes of people have been falling for it throughout our history. We want to debate the devil. We want to listen to the devil. He tells us we can be free. We can do our own thing. We can have it our way. We can be our own boss. We can be like God. You know better. Trying to be your own boss simply leads to bondage. You end up serving something less than God as God. So, if you want to know the truth, because the truth will set you free, where do you find it? You find it in God's Word. Look again at this passage in 2 Timothy. Paul tells us we should not be surprised that guys like John Wycliffe and John Huss or Jan Hus or Martin Luther or William Tyndale or Zwingli, Calvin, Miles Coverdale and others, that all those guys, and there were some women who were suffering too, but they were generally in the background supporting the guys who were out there at the point of the sword. Those who took a stand suffered for it. Don't be surprised. Verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Please get this. We look back in history and we say, oh, that's terrible. Oh, that's awful. Those people were persecuted simply because they wanted to have the Bible in the language of the people. They were persecuted simply for telling the truth. The scriptures tell us that's what we can expect. Don't be surprised. Don't you know that all who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution? Pastor Wood, excuse me. I'm only 11 years old, but I don't feel like I've really been persecuted for... I'm glad. If you have not been persecuted for your faith, that's wonderful. But if you live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ, the day will come when it will cost you dearly. Count on it, because God says you should. Oh, I don't want to have negative thoughts. I've been taught that we need to just think positive and speak positive, and then everything will be positive. Well, that is positively stupid. Okay? I do not want you to have a negative attitude. I don't want you to go around with stinking thinking, saying, you know, oh, something terrible is probably going to happen today. I bet right now if I go out there, my car will have a flat tire. That's not what we're talking about at all. I simply want you to believe what God says. God says that His truth is more powerful than lies. But if you believe the truth, you'll have opposition. You can expect persecution. You don't live in terrible dread. Let me give you another example. I use this example because I think it's a fitting example for when you're dealing with the ancient serpent. We live in one of the most beautiful places on earth. It is absolutely gorgeous here. Our ranch backs up to the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, 500,000 acres of beautiful, pristine land. This is a fabulous place to be. But I know, living here, I'm going to run into snakes from time to time. I just know that's a given. They just live here. There are snakes. Oh, Pastor Rod, please don't tell me that. Well, no, you ought to know that. If you see a thing on the ground and it's not a stick because it's going like this, all right? That's a snake.
What if it has legs?
It's a lizard. All right? Don't confuse the two. But if it's a snake, you don't have to go, oh! You can simply go, oh, it's a snake. Okay? Now, don't go over and pick it up. That would not be wise. But I am not afraid of snakes. I do go on high alert, however, if they're copperheads or rattlesnakes. And then I eliminate them. Okay? In other words, it's the snake that's in trouble. I know I'm going to encounter them. I am not nervous about it. I'm simply alert to the reality. I know how to recognize them and tell the difference between a poisonous snake and a non-poisonous snake. I'm happy to have the non-poisonous snakes here. Some of them actually devour the poisonous snakes. The long, big black snakes that you see from time to time, those things are fabulous at killing and devouring copperheads and rattlesnakes. I don't know how they manage to do that. I don't know why they are so successful at it, but they really are good at it. They also eat rats and mice. Gotta love those guys. But, I mean, you wouldn't want to have one over for dinner. It's like, rats and mice? Okay. But, when you live in a place that has snakes, you need to know it. But you don't need to be afraid. If you're going to be true to the Scriptures and live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you need to know that there will be opposition and even persecution. But you don't have to be nervous about it.
Oh, when do you think the persecution's coming? Do you think that the next president might be the Antichrist?
I'm not nervous. I'm not nervous. I believe that God has the whole thing very well planned. And so rather than be nervous, I want to focus on doing whatever he wants me to do. That's my role. And if there's persecution tomorrow or in 10 years, God will have us ready for whatever comes, as long as we're walking in obedience. That's our job. So here's what you're to do. Look at what he says right after that about evil men and imposters going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14. But as for you. You see, that's the mindset we're trying to cultivate here. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. From infancy, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What do the Scriptures do if you understand them rightly? They cause you to trust in, to have faith in Jesus Christ, through whom we have salvation. So when we rightly understand the Scriptures, the consequence is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Reformation's all about, folks. That's why we celebrate it. Is because when people believed what God said and trusted Jesus Christ, he saved them. But didn't some of them get killed? A bunch of them got killed. But you know what? They went straight from here to glory. They may not have been canonized by a church council here, but they were glorified by God. So, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Some of the Scriptures actually are God-breathed. Did I read that correctly? Are you looking at your Bible? Did you see if I got that right? Check and see. I sometimes have a little trouble. These are just from the drugstore. Actually, Costco. I buy 3 in a pack. And I can't always see perfectly through these. Let me see. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. Some scripture is God-breathed. Is that what it says? Did I miss that? What does it say? What does it say, Jim? It says all scripture. All scripture. Thank you. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean, God-breathed? That's the NIV translation of what the King James calls inspired. You say, what is inspired? Well, it means God-breathed. Well, okay, what does that mean? God brought the Scriptures into being. It is from Him. It has His Spirit in it, His life in it. The word Spirit is the same as the word breath. And when God breathed the Scriptures, He filled the Scriptures with His Spirit. If you want to see a practical application of what that means, don't lose your place in 2 Timothy 3, but go back to Acts chapter 1. I was recently looking at this passage with some other folks. Acts chapter 1, perfect example of what it means. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, I'll read it to you. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas." Did you hear that? The Scripture had to be fulfilled. Why? Because it's true. Whatever God says is true. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, which the Spirit of God, the breath of God, spoke long ago through the mouth of David. All Scripture is God-breathed. It may have come out of David's mouth, but it was God's breath. It was God's Spirit. God was the one speaking through Him. God was the one who gave us His Word and preserved His Word. We would not have the Scriptures apart from the fact that God caused it to come forth. And God has preserved it. So much effort has been devoted to trying to destroy this book and trying to keep this book from you, to make it so that you couldn't understand it. It would only be the special little area of knowledge for people who are approved by an inner group. And God said, no. This is My Word. And these are My people. And I want them to have My Word. And so He raised up people like Wycliffe and people like Tyndale and people like Luther and people like Coverdale who were willing to put their lives on the line and suffer and die so that you could have a Bible that you could understand. You've been given a treasure. This is so much more important than a football in a game. This is the Word of God. And it's been entrusted to you. Now, what are you going to do with it? You going to drop it? You going to lose it? Or are you going to cherish it and memorize it and meditate on it and let it change you from the inside out? God will use it to renew your mind and transform your life if you will hide His Word in your heart. What is the first Scripture that we ask you to memorize when you come here? Psalm 1. Because that psalm teaches you why it's important to memorize God's Word. You see, there's a whole host of people, mockers and sinners, and you don't want to be like that. Instead, you want to meditate on God's Word day and night. And you can't do that unless you memorize it. And so, you hide God's Word in your heart. That way you can meditate on it all around the clock, always thinking about what God says, always letting God's Word change the way you think. One of my older brothers was very much a prodigal. He was a mess. But he has shared many times about when he was on the other side of the world, running from God, doing his own thing, going his own way. And he says, I'd be about to go into a bar or go someplace and do something I knew I shouldn't do. And all of a sudden, God's word would come flooding back to my mind. Things I was forced to memorize as a child, I'd suddenly remember. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. Yeah, we had to memorize it in the King James. But all of a sudden, here would come the Scriptures. And he said, and it just spoiled my fun again and again. I'd still do the wrong thing, but I couldn't enjoy it like I wanted to, because I knew it was wrong. And God eventually used his word to draw him back. Let me just tell you something. Knowing what the Bible says doesn't guarantee that you will live a godly life and go to heaven. But it does guarantee that you will be without excuse. None of you will be able to stand at the judgment and say, I never heard. Nobody ever told me. I didn't know any better. You know better. You've been told. You can't get away with that nonsense. And so the question is, what are you going to do with what you've been given? Here's what Timothy's told to do. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, what is he telling Timothy he's supposed to do? Well, in the very next verses, he says, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. In other words, Timothy, get your material from the Scriptures. I've known preachers who sit around reading books and newspapers and magazines, desperately trying to come up with some kind of material for their sermon. I want to suggest to those of you out there who are preachers, I found the best resource. It's available online and in print. It's called the Bible. It's God's Word. You know what Martin Luther said to his students? Read the Bible. It will shed considerable light on the commentaries. The commentaries are books that preachers normally study in order to understand the Bible. Luther said you ought to study the Bible. It'll help you understand what the commentaries are really saying. Because a lot of the commentaries are a bunch of fluff. Okay? I literally have read in commentaries where people have said why they don't believe what the Bible says. Every time I read that, you know what I hear? Did God really say that? It's not true. Poisonous snakes? Kill them. Are you saying we should go out and kill people who write bad commentaries? No, I'm saying if you encounter a copperhead or a rattlesnake, get one of the adults who knows how to kill the thing. Okay? And if you're one of the adults here and you say, I don't want to be assigned with killing the snakes, fine, get one of the other adults who knows how to kill them. Kill them! Okay? We want them dead. And if you're not comfortable with that, get one of the other adults. Get me! I love killing poisonous snakes. Okay? I do. I mean, my favorite method is with the lopping shears. Yeah. You just take the head right off. It works. It's really cool. Somewhere around here in one of our newsletters, we have a picture of me with the lopping shears and the snake hanging out of it and the kids from the ranch going, "It's great." Yeah, happened a long time ago. I was young and virile. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand something. If you believe God's word, you will be going countercultural. You will be doing something that is different from what the crowds are doing. You will not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. You're not going to be doing that. But you know what? Your delight will be in God's word as you meditate on it day and night. Because you're going to know it's true. I've told you before about the preacher who called me when I was pastoring on Cape Cod. He said, "Why are all those young people coming to your church?" I said, I'm young, so maybe they're, you know, just more comfortable coming into a situation where there's a young pastor. And he said, no, that's not it. He said, "What do you do over there?" I said, we're studying the Bible. "What? Really? Why would they be interested in that?" And I said, "Well, we start with the premise that it's true." He said, "Really? Very interesting." Never occurred to him. Because he'd been taught in a cemetery. In a seminary. Where they said that the scriptures weren't true. Sadly. That's what a lot of people are taught. Just like the book said they would be. And so they draw to themselves teachers who give them myths, make-believe stuff. Can I give you a couple of popular myths from today? These are some things you will hear among those who do not believe God's word. "Well, man is basically good. People on the inside, if you get underneath the surface, people are basically good." Myth. Untrue. Okay? The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins, apart from Christ Jesus. We're not basically good. If you peel back the surface, what you find is a heart of stone, according to Scripture. Okay? Let me give you another myth. When you get right down to it, all religions are pretty much the same. They all teach the same thing. Total falsehood. Utter rubbish. You couldn't even be an intelligent student of comparative religions and come to that conclusion. You would have to be spiritually blind because you were deliberately suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Is that clear? So people will get teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, which is that they're basically good and all religions are pretty much the same. It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Myth, falsehood, not to be believed. It's the road to hell. Don't go. But God has given us His word, and that is that He loved us so much He sent His Son to save us. And that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And yet, He is the Savior of all who believe. Trust Him. Trust Him. And stake your life on it. Because if you really mean it, if you really trust in Him, it'll cost you. There will be opposition. There will be persecution. And you will be ready. God has given you a treasure. He's given you His word. What are you going to do with it?